We've been speaking about revival since the beginning of the year. And last week, we considered who is a Christian. And that is the starting point. If you are going to have revival, if revival is going to come through you and in you, you have to be a Christian. Today, we want to look at five aspects of thirst for revival. Five aspects of thirst for revival. Five aspects of thirst for revival. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, one of the scriptures for the year. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the water courses. I will pour water on him who is thirsty." As the message goes on, we are going to be looking at some scriptures in the book of Acts wherein the Holy Spirit came down first time to birth the church. And it was a time of revival. So we are going to see some of the things that came up during that time in order for us to learn from it. A thirst is a great desire for a need to be satisfied. It is having a great desire for something. When you are thirsty, you know how much you need water. Not just ordinary water, you want cold water. You want something that can quench your thirst. You have a great need for water. As the heart panted after the water in the water causes. So his heart thirsts, our heart is supposed to thirst for the Lord. So thirst is a great desire to be that needs to be satisfied. Some people are thirsty for power. And when you see people who are thirsty for power, they will do anything possible for them to do to have it. So a thirst is a great desire for something. And the Lord is telling us that he will pour, that he will do what? He will pour water on the thirsty. He will satisfy the thirsty soul. He will take away the thirst of the thirsty Christian. Believers ought to be thirsty for spiritual revival. It is a need in our time. Revival is a need in our time. Revival is a great blessing to the believer. Revival is a great blessing to the church. The church needs to be thirsty for revival. We need to desire revival. In order for revival to come to pass, the believer needs to be thirsty in five aspects, among many others. And we are going to be considering this. The first one is a thirst for holiness. A thirst for holiness. And number one, this has to do with repentance. Acknowledgement of sin. Acknowledgement of our weakness when it comes to sin. Of our vulnerability when it comes to sin. Repentance is a key component of revival. In Psalm 51, David said, For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He said, in sin I was given birth to you. In sin my mother conceives me. So in the time of revival, if a Christian desires revival, he must thirst for repentance. He must repent. Against you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. David said, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. If we are going to have revival, if you must have revival in your life, if you are going to be a channel through which the Lord is going to pour forth his spirit that will affect the community, then you must thirst after repentance. You must repent of your sins. You must have a broken spirit over godly sorrow worketh repentance, which leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. You must get to the point where you are sorrowful for your sin. A lot of us fall into sin and we take it casually. We just take God for granted. The blood of Jesus Christ is there. As long as I confess, or immediately I confess, he will forgive me. Yes, the provision is there. But godly sorrow, the Bible says, works what? Works repentance. It is godly sorrow that works repentance. It is not casual or mindful renunciation or pronouncement or thinking in your heart. If your sin will be forgiven, then you need to be sorrowful about it. You need to regret what you have done. And you must desire a change. Regret implies that you desire a change. You wish you had not done it. Have you thought about your life in the past? Some of the things you did. I say, I wish I never did it. I wish I never went that way. I wish something had happened that changed the cause of my going that way. A brokenness over sin. God wants us to regret our sins. It is only this that can help us to stop the sins, that can help us not to go into it next time. A disgust for sin. Godly sorrow works repentance. That's the aspect of repentance when it comes to us thirsting for holiness. The second aspect is a thirst to see the glory of God's holiness. A thirst to see the glory of God's holiness. Isaiah in chapter 6, when he saw the glory of God's holiness, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. John, the apostle, when he saw the glory of God's holiness on Mount Patmos, the Bible says he fell down like a dead man. When he saw the glory of the Lord, when he saw the holiness of the Lord, we need to thirst to see the glory of the holiness of God. You cannot see the holiness of God, his glory, and remain the same. You cannot see the Lord in his glory, in his beauty, in his awesomeness, and remain the same. Your life will change. Your life will be transformed. Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. The Lord took them to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, suddenly, a cloud overshadowed them. And then the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed unto them. Can we open to that scripture, Matthew chapter 17? Let's read it from the scriptures. And let us see the reaction of the apostles who had been with the Lord. They had seen the Lord physically, he had been teaching them, but they had not yet seen the glory of his holiness, his awesomeness in heaven, his awesome power, when he's clothed with his glory. The Bible says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. The Bible says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. They had never seen Jesus in this form before. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They became greatly afraid because they saw the Lord in his glory. As for Isaiah, an angel had to go and lift him up and say, do not be afraid. We need to thirst to see the glory of the Lord's holiness. Do you even think about it? Do you think of what Moses saw when the Lord took him by the rock and the Lord said, you cannot see my face, and the glory of the Lord overshadowed him, and the Lord took him so that he only saw the back parts of the Lord? Can you imagine what power came upon Moses? How come Moses was so great? How come Moses was so great? How come that his words, when he speaks it, comes to be? How is it that when Moses speaks, it becomes a law? Have you ever desired that you will see the glory of the holiness of Christ? The apostles here, when they saw it, they heard the voice of God. They heard him speak. They saw with their very eyes, they saw the glory. And Peter said, it is good for us. I don't want this glory to pass away. I just want this glory to abide. He didn't want to come to the physical again. He just wanted to remain in that heavenly realm. Brethren, we need to thirst to see the glory of the holiness of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, Paul was telling us how he was taken to the third heavens. He said, and he didn't want to, because that thing filled him with so much power, you cannot see that glory and remain the same. Power will descend upon you. Anointing, unprecedented anointing will come upon your life. Peter was, Paul was mindful of this. He said, I know a man who was taken to the third heaven. He heard unspeakable things. Things that he was not allowed to speak. And he said because of that, a buffet was given unto him. Because he saw unspeakable things. He saw the glory of the holiness of the Lord. We need to fast to see the glory of the Lord. Have you ever asked of it? Lord, let me see your glory. Let me see you seated on the throne as Isaiah saw. Let me see the beauty of your holiness. You are beautiful beyond description. To marvelous
for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned on high. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you.
You will stand in awe of the Lord. He's too beautiful beyond description. He is too marvelous for words. He is too wonderful for human comprehension. When you experience that, you move to another level of your spiritual life. You move to a higher ground. Revival will begin in your life. I want us to begin to fast to see the glory of the holiness of the Lord. Number two is a thirst for growth in our personal relationship with the Lord. You must thirst. It must become a thirst. It must become a need in your life. You want revival? You know, the theme for the year is, send your revival, O Lord, and let it start with me. You want the revival to start with you? You must thirst for growth in your personal relationship with the Lord. Really? You must thirst to experience, while you are physically here on earth, what the saints are experiencing in heaven. I remember our general overseer was explaining Philippians chapter 3 verses 8 to 11 one time, when Paul said that I may know him and the resurrection of his power. He said what Paul... Or rather, Paul, he said what Paul was thirsting for is that what the saints are experiencing in heaven. He wants to experience it while he is physically here on earth. He wants an endowment of that power, of that relationship with the Lord. The saints are in heaven, in the presence of God, worshiping, experiencing their glory showered upon them. He wants to experience the same here. He wants to experience that power. a thirst to experience, to have a thirst for your personal growth, your relationship, the growth of your personal relationship in the Lord. Deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of the water spots. In your quiet time, do you contact the Lord? How deep are you with the Lord in your quiet time? When you say, Abba, Father, do you reach unto Him? How is your quiet time? How is it when you come before the Lord? Are you deep with the Lord? Your prayers, is it just on the surface? Or when you come before the Lord, He knows you have come. We need to desire growth in our personal relationship with the Lord. I want more of you. I want
more of you, Jesus. The more I know you, the more I want to know you, Jesus. More of you.
You need to desire to know the Lord more. The more you know Him, the more you want to know Him. A thirst for you to draw nearer to God in prayer. A thirst for me to draw nearer to God in prayer, in fellowship, in communion, to have a tête-à-tête with God, to become a friend of God. You need to thirst for this, that the Lord will draw you nearer. The Lord will lift you up to a higher ground. That your prayer life will be transformed. This must be your desire. This must be your thirst. That your fellowship with the Lord will assume a new higher dimension. You need to thirst that God will draw you nearer to Himself. As you thirst for this, the Lord will satisfy your thirst. When you come before the Lord, it will be like you should never leave. You'll be able to tarry before the Lord 30 minutes, 1 hour, 1.5, 2 hours, 3 hours, and it will be like you should not stand up. We need to desire that. We need to thirst for that. It must be something in our heart that we really crave for. Number three, a thirst for you to become a living sacrifice for the Lord. We are looking at a thirst for growth in our personal relationship. The first one is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The second one is that I may draw closer to the Lord, that the Lord will draw me closer unto Himself. The third one is that I may become a living sacrifice. Accept my living sacrifice. I am
your worship. Receive this living sacrifice.
Before the Lord, you'll have something that is more than a song. You'll bring before the Lord yourself. What you bring to the Lord will be more than just a song. You will sing, but in your heart, you are bringing yourself to the Lord a living sacrifice. I have more than a song today. I brought myself.
I am your sacrifice. I have more than a song. Today I brought myself.
I am your worship.
I am your worship.
Receive, accept.
Receive this living sacrifice. I am your worship.
Accept
this living sacrifice. I am your worship.
You have to become the worship of the Lord. You have to thirst for it. That you become the worship of the Lord. That you become the living sacrifice unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, Paul was telling us, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You have to thirst for it. You have to desire it. If you don't desire it, if you don't thirst for it, you will not attain unto it. Because it's a higher level. It's a higher realm. It's a higher calling. It's coming to the next level in your relationship with the Lord. What can usher in revival? The apostles that then on the day of Pentecost, they were there in the upper room, praying, fasting, giving themselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Giving themselves as worship unto the Lord. And of course, the promise came. The Lord has also promised us. Just as he gave the promise, then we have the promise. He says, I will pour forth my spirit upon you in the end time, upon your sons, upon your daughters, upon your youths, upon the elderly ones. It is a promise unto us. How come that we are not experiencing it? Because we are not thirsting for it. We need to thirst for us to become a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Five aspects of thirst that can usher in revival in your life. Then we need to thirst to know the mysteries revealed in God's word. All these have to do with thirsting for personal growth. Thirst to know the mysteries revealed in God's word. In Matthew chapter 13 verse 11, the Bible says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Unto me it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus was explaining the parables unto his disciples. Have you wondered how some people just take a verse from scripture and they will preach maybe 10 hours sermon on it, 10 hours messages. And you just wonder, where did they get it from? Where did the revelations come from? Recently, I opened one of my jotters. I have a special book for the GO's messages. When he comes for leaders' meeting, ministers' meeting, I have a book where I write. So I took it some days ago. I just flipped somewhere and I began to read some of the things he said. And I was just wondering, where did these ones come from? How did he know it? Field of revelations. Field of truth, inspiring, uplifting. Have you ever desired that the scriptures be open to you like that? Have you ever listened to some messages of Brobilia Akoni? And you just wonder, is this the same man here on earth with me? How did he get it? You need to thirst to know the revelations that are contained in God's word. You need to thirst to know the mysteries. There are many, many things written about this world that is not on the surface as it is here. As it is in the Bible, just as you read, you know. There are many, many hidden things that the Holy Spirit will begin to tell you. Will begin to reveal to you. Will begin to expand to you. You need to thirst for it. The psalmist was saying in Psalm 119 verse 12, he says, teach me thy statutes. He says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law, from your word. Wondrous things. You hear some gifted and anointed men of God teach about the end time. They will correlate everything that is happening now with God's plan for now. And you just marvel. And they will show you everything from the scripture that it is true. And they will let you know the end time is near. Jesus can come anytime. A thirst to know the Bible in depth, to know the revelations therein. It is a blessing. When you are able to thirst for that, you will grow in the Lord. The Lord will open your eyes of understanding. The Lord will make you a blessing to his people. A thirst to know the mysteries that are revealed in the word of God. Five aspects of thirst. The first one is a thirst for holiness. Then a thirst for growth in your personal relationship with God. Thirdly, you need to thirst for the expansion of God's kingdom upon here on earth. A thirst for the expansion of God's kingdom upon here on earth. To have souls saved unto Christ. Because that is the essence of revival itself, is that souls will come into God's kingdom in multitudes. It is that you will affect your community and many will hold on to the tails of your coat and say, let's go to your church. It is that our community will see the glory of God, the power of God be revealed unto them. They will see themselves in their sinfulness and draw unto the Lord in repentance. It is that souls will be saved. If you see men as ordinary trees that have no soul, then you may not thirst for their salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16 says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Zeal to have the men of the world know Christ and that without him they are lost. Now this is not ordinary. If we thirst for it, the Lord will satisfy it. Do you see some of these people who just walk along the street, maybe carrying, you know, just carrying maybe a small tray with kola nut on it, and the man is going along the street? It doesn't look like somebody you can talk to. It doesn't look like somebody you can relate with. But Jesus died for him, you know. Have you gone to OJ Market and you see all those women selling tomatoes and all those things along? Do you know Jesus died for them? Do you know that God wants them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ? This is an elitist church. We come, we dress well, we look beautiful. Good, very good, required. This is the group of people I would say maybe we've been called onto. In some other establishment that God has, he has people called onto such people. Because if such people should come here, they may not hear what I'm saying. They may not understand what I'm saying. Am I right? They may not fully grasp what I'm saying. But there are churches, there are men of God that God has crafted, that God has made and called unto such people. God's kingdom is wide and great. But do you desire that such should be saved? Or do you think God's kingdom is not for them? Has it been laid on your heart some other time and you begin to bring up such people unto the Lord in prayer? Lord, these people need salvation. Lord, pour forth your spirit and save them. We need to thirst. Our thirst for the expansion of God's kingdom must go beyond just how we see ourselves here. It must extend to those people that we think probably are not deserving of salvation, or are not mindful of salvation, or are far away from being saved. Jesus died for everyone, including the Boko Haram in Northeast. Jesus died for them. All they need to do is to come to the acknowledgement of Jesus as their Savior, receive him into their lives. And their lives will be transformed. You need to crave for the expansion of God's kingdom, bold, powerful, uncompromising preaching that sets people free to have life instead of death. We need to crave for that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that the church will preach powerfully messages that will draw people into God's kingdom. If we look at the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. Let's open to it. He preached so much unto the recalcitrant Israel that they said, "What shall we do in order for us to come to know the Lord?" He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of pains, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Powerful preaching. Which kind of preaching moves you? Is it the one on prosperity alone? On your need to be satisfied, your need to be satisfied, that satisfies your ego? And he's saying, "Ride on, preacher. Go on, preacher." Messages that have to do with repentance, that have to do with people being brought to the kingdom of God, that have to do with people being saved. Do you desire it? Do you crave for it? Paul said, "Brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God is that Israel may be saved." We need to thirst for the expansion of the kingdom of God here on earth. When you thirst, God will satisfy that desire. God will make you a channel for people to be saved in your offices. As you interact with people, God will pour further spirit upon you, and your life will become a blessing to people. Those who come in contact with you will experience that power. When you open your mouth to speak, the Lord will make you an instrument to get them saved. Your words to people, when you preach to them, will cease to be ordinary. We become effective. We become powerful. Lord, the Holy Spirit will be able to use those words to convict sinners. A thirst for the expansion of the kingdom of God. The number four thirst is a thirst to deliver the oppressed. A thirst to deliver the oppressed. Revival enables the release of the power of God to heal the sick, to break yokes off the necks of people, to take burdens off the shoulders of the oppressed. It enables doors of the prison in which people are kept to be opened and captives to be set free. A thirst to deliver the oppressed. You see people oppressed all around you. To tell you the truth, sometimes I look at it, I go past, when I'm driving home, you see all those people lining the streets. Some are crippled. Some, it is poliomyelitis that has affected them. Some, their eyes are not, they can't see, and they are in grave poverty. There was one day I was driving past, and I saw one boy crippled, and he was moving, and his bad legs he was using to touch the floor, you know, ordinary floor. And my heart went out. I said, Lord, I imagine that it is, if it is my knee that is touching that floor and the ball is skipping, I had no pad. I could imagine the pain that will be there. And I felt gripped. I felt gripped. And I wish the anointing fire is just there. And every such people are just saying, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. That is what revival is. When the power of revival comes, when we experience revival, the power to deliver the oppressed will be released. The power to lay hands upon those who are diseased, and disease will fly out. A task to deliver the oppressed. When you thirst for such a thing and God satisfies it, God will endue you with power from on high to open the prison doors to those who are held captive. Those who are held by the devil so that they can never prosper. You hear the stories of the lives of some people and you'll be amazed what they are going through. The task to break the chains by which the devil has held the people. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, particularly verses 6 and 7, we found that during the time of the revival, when the Holy Spirit had come down, after Peter had preached that message, just after he had preached that message, he was going into the temple in Jerusalem. Him and John. And there had been this man who had always been at the temple. They have been seeing the man there before. Because they were just going to the temple customarily as they used to do. Before the revival came, they didn't have power to heal the man. They didn't have the power to say, stand up and walk. Silver and gold I do not have. They didn't have the power. But when revival came, as it was usual for them, they were going. And the man looked at them steadfastly and said, Babi Allah, give me silver, give me gold, give me something I can eat. And Peter looked at the man, because revival had come, the power had come. I said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, I give unto you. When we do have the power to raise the dead, the power to raise the cripple, the power to lay hands on the blind, and their eyes will open. Do you thirst for it? What do we mind? Is it only having so much money to bring to church? It is good. But there are things higher than that. There are loftier heights, brethren. There are loftier heights when you look at spiritual things. People have challenges in life. People have problems. People are bogged down with challenges, with problems that is stagnating them. They can't move. We must thirst for power to deliver them. We must thirst for power to set them free. Revival, as we have been told, is not church meeting. It's not church meeting. It is God's power coming down. It is the Holy Spirit's power coming down. And you experiencing it. On Monday, I was leading some prayers and I said, I have not experienced it. I have not experienced this revival. I want to experience it. It's something out of what we are seeing. It's the Holy Spirit taking control of your life, taking control of you, and you becoming an instrument of righteousness. So we need to thirst for that. A thirst to deliver the oppressed. A thirst to set the captives free. Luke chapter 13 verse 16. Jesus was telling those Pharisees. What happened was there was a woman there who was bent over 18 years. The woman could not move. And it was an affliction. It was an affliction. 18 years she had been bent over. And Jesus healed the woman. And then they began to accuse him and say, today is Sabbath day now. How can you heal? They considered it. They considered best own spiritual blessing to be like daily work that you used to eat. When God said you should set it aside for him. And Jesus said, should not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be released from her bondage? Should not this daughter of Abraham, should not this man's suffering be released from his bondage? We need to fast to deliver the oppressed. Number five, a thirst for the second coming of Jesus Christ when we shall see him face to face. A thirst for the second coming of Jesus Christ when we shall see him face to face. You need to thirst for that. That Jesus will come soon. I think personally, I want Jesus to come now, if it is possible. Because the problems in this world are just so much. Even if you have so much of possessions, there is still danger. The danger of this world is not just that you have enough to eat, you have enough to clothe yourself, you have big houses. The danger in this world is more than that. It's more than that you have bulletproof cars. It is more than that. With all that you have, you still need to get bodyguards all around you. It's not so. Who will be following you with all that you have? You are not free. The rich are not free. They are not completely free. In fact, some of them have more enemies than poor, because they must continue to guard themselves everywhere. So Jesus has to come. There is a kind of peace that Jesus gives that this world cannot peace. That this world cannot give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may swallow up immortality." You desire that the Lord will come, not because this physical clothing, which is your skin, will be taken off you, but you desire that the Lord will come because you will have a new clothing, a new body, which will enable you to live in the eternal after now. You desire a new realm, a new experience of God in eternity, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people, zealous for the works of God. Do you desire that the Lord will come? If you desire that the Lord will come, it will motivate you to preach to people so that they'll be saved before he comes. For now we see in a mirror daily, but then we will see Jesus face to face. Now we know in part, then we will know him just as we ourselves are known. Dearly beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it has not yet been revealed to us what we will be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. We will see Jesus as he is. We will be among the saints in heaven. Do you thirst for it? Are you hungry for heaven? Thirsty for revival? When we are thirsty like this, then the Lord will pour forth his power upon us. He will pour forth his blessings upon us. God will pour forth the water of his spirit on the thirsty and water on our dry grounds. Acts chapter 2. Let's see some of the results quickly. Acts chapter 2 verse 43, which is our text. Verse 43 says, Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. When we have thirst in these five areas, and God sees our thirst, and he pours water upon our thirst, then miracles, wonders, and signs will become a norm in the church. It will become a norm in the church. It will become, we'll be able to influence our community. Miracles that will make the people to wonder, and that will point the people unto Jesus. Number two, the truth of God's word will be preached boldly and powerfully. Perverse doctrines that serve the carnal interests of individuals in the world will cease. Satanic networks will be broken. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 40, we can see there, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, when revival comes, we'll be able to preach God's word powerfully. Doctrines, correct doctrines, will be preached. All in the Christendom, all those people who come to preach false doctrines, they will not be able to preach it again, because the power of God will overtake them. Doctrines that just want to enslave people to them, to some preachers, they will not be able to preach it again. The truth of God's word will be preached powerfully. People will come to know the truth in God's word when revival comes. Number three, the church, the Christian, will become revered as channels of conveyance of God's word. Now you are a Christian, you go to preach, some people will just look at you as if, in fact, they will pity you. Some people pity when you go to preach. They will say, look at him. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know that there's enjoyment in the world. They pity you. They think you are missing out. They think you need to be pitied. But when we look at that scripture, the Bible says, fear came upon all of them. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So the church will become revered. The Christian will become respected, will become valued. It will not be that you are a Christian and people can't speak to you anyhow. People will come to you for counsel, for direction in life. That is what revival does. So revival is good for the church. The church should desire revival. It makes the church to be respected. Number four, unity in the church becomes enhanced. The church began to mind the same thing, up to the point where they were sharing possessions. Now maybe many things are dividing us. Even doctrine is dividing the church. But when revival comes, you'll find that we'll be united, as it is in these scriptures. They began to mind the same thing. The Bible said they had all things in common. We can't have all things in common now because we don't have revival. What we are minding is what belongs to me. When revival comes, all those things become as nothing. What you'll be interested in is in how your brother will be taken care of, how the community will be taken care of, how blessings will come upon the community. We will have all things in common. Then the church becomes favored and courted by the community. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God and having favor. The church will become courted. The church will become favored. Blessings will be rained upon the church. People will want to bless the church. People will want to bless you when revival comes, because you have something to bless their lives. So really, we should thirst after revival. It is to our advantage that revival to come. Then we find that the church will grow daily, genuinely with those who are saved. There's going to be a great growth in the church of God. This assembly, this auditorium will no longer contain us. We will spill over to the outside. We'll be thinking of how to expand this auditorium. And it will be like that in many of our churches. Because people will be genuinely saved. They will come to know the Lord as Lord. They will seek to know the Lord and come to the Lord to know Him. So I want to ask you, where is your thirst? What are you thirsting for? Do you want revival in your life? Do you want it personally? One day that power will come. Let's keep praying for it. But you need to position yourself so you won't be passed by. So you'll be included when this power comes. So this power will come upon you also. A thirst for revival.